So let's do a recap. We're in Isaiah chapter 6. I hope you have a Bible because we're going to be flipping through scriptures. One thing I like about everybody having a Bible is that if I say anything that you may have issue with, well, if it's a scripture in the Bible, then you could just take it up with the Lord and you don't have to deal with me. So praise God for that. Okay, so let's do, we'll start with a recap of last week. The Lord always prepares us to do the things that He calls us to do. If He didn't, we couldn't possibly do anything for the Lord. Amen? You guys feel that way? Okay. He prepares us by His grace. He prepares us by His mercy. He prepares us by the revelation of who we truly are. But ultimately, He prepares us by the revelation of who He is. And when we enter into His presence and we come face to face with Him, we see who He is. Let's recap last week. We talked about King Uzziah. I'm going to ask you to help me out a little bit as we do the recap. You can find out all about King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, pardon me. So we found out that he was 16 years old, right? When he became king. Do you remember how long he reigned as king? 52 years, long time. The second longest reigning king in Israel. Manasseh, who was a bad king, reigned for 55 years. What was one of the most... We know that he was a great king. We know that he looked after his army, the people that worked for him. He supplied them with everything. Israel had great peace and prosperity at that time. But what was probably the greatest thing about King Uzziah? Do you remember? No pressure if you don't remember. Okay. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. That was the greatest achievement that he did, which is one of the reasons he was able to reign that long and they were able to enjoy the peace and prosperity. We talked about the fact that Uzziah survived the pressures of adversity, but he did not survive the pressures of prosperity. Okay? He became really, really powerful, the Bible says. And when he became powerful, what happened to him? You're on the right track. His pride got in the way. It got in the way so much that... What did he do? Do you remember what he did? He went to burn incense in the temple. Who's allowed to burn incense in the temple? The priest. Was he a priest or a king? He was a king. Who are the priests? What's the name of the tribe of the priest? The Levites. They were the only ones that had the authority to do that. Now, Azariah, the head priest, the Bible says, with 80 other courageous priests. Man, they must have really feared Uzziah to go in there with 80 guys. There's no one-on-one. We're coming at you with 80 of us, right? So they confront him, right? While they're confronting him, he becomes really angry that they're telling him he's not allowed to burn incense. And what happens to him? Right there before their eyes. He becomes leprous and they hurry him out of the temple and he serves out the rest of his kingship with his son Jotham, but he's living in a separate house on his own. An immediate recompense for atrocious behavior. It's interesting that it was at the end of his reign. Like, you think he had 52 years to see how much he had been blessed. And for whatever reason, he didn't get it. And that's happened in my life. The Lord's just blessing me along the way, and all of a sudden I sin against the Lord. Why? Why? We can never take it for granted where we are with the Lord in terms of thinking we're in a place that we're really not. Amen? It's now time that Isaiah, he sees the Lord. This is the call of Isaiah. We're still recapping. Seated on his throne, high and exalted. And the train of the Lord's robe. Anybody remember the Jewish word for train? His shul filled the temple. Shul meaning hem, border, fringe. God's shul represents his covering and authority over Israel, as well as us. I talked about the Roman soldiers dividing up Jesus' garments, but when it came time for his robe or shul, they cast lots for it. They didn't tear it. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, but the robe of the Lord was not torn. Jesus Christ's priesthood is forever and ever. It cannot be broken. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Isaiah sees seraphs, very large angelic beings, calling out to the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy," possibly representing the three manifestations or the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The temple is filled with smoke, and the presence of the Lord enters in. And what does Isaiah say? He said it louder than that. Say it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Woe is me, I am undone. He's undone because of the massive reality of his own sinfulness and the righteousness of the Lord. I think "woe is me, I am undone" is a very, very good reaction to coming into the presence of the Lord. The rest of the recap, we're just going to read the verses again as we pick up the message. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." The coal that they took from the altar, that was the altar of sacrifice. It represents Jesus Christ. It was burning all the time. The coal represents the blood of Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. You probably, if you want to go there, you can. Somebody can grab it for me and read it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. When you have it, read it. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Light reveals. When we walk in the light, it keeps us close to God. Before we can minister, we must be cleansed. It was only after the coal had touched the lips of Isaiah did he hear and was able to respond to the call of the Lord. I'm going to go into the book of Job. This is all leading up to something. The story of Job's life is chapter 38 to verse 41. You'll have the Lord's response to Job's life. Everybody's familiar with the story of Job, minding his own business. All this stuff happens in his life. Two of his friends come along and three of his friends come along and they sit with him for a few days, don't say anything, and all of a sudden they are, Job, something happened, man. You must have did something for all of this trouble to come to your life. Job searched his heart, says, no, I didn't do anything. And Job is pushed to the point where he becomes suicidal. He attacks God, and it just doesn't go really well. Verse 38 to 41, chapter 38 to 41, you can read God's response to Job after having sat silent for a long time. What we are going to focus on is what Job's response is to God in chapter 42, verse 2. The Lord, this is Job's response back to the Lord. I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And at the end of verse 3, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. So he's coming to the reality of, wow, what am I doing? I'm talking about stuff I have no understanding about. Verse 3, I read that already. Verse 5, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And I love this. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He despised himself because of how he thought about the Lord. And he didn't see the Lord in his righteousness until the Lord started pointing out to him, where were you when I screwed the stars in the sky? Where were you when I tamed Leviathan in the depth of the sea? Do you ever despise yourself before the Lord? Do you ever feel that way on the inside? I felt that way this morning. You know? Like, who am I, Lord? How dare I be so presumptuous with how I enter before your presence, Lord? He's not the big guy. He's not my buddy. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. I don't always approach him that way. Have mercy upon me, Lord. Job despised himself and he repents in dust and ashes. That's quite an indictment, but it's a truthful indictment. Oh, it gets better though. Let's read what the Lord now says to Job after Job repents. I'll read it for you. I'm in Job. I'm in chapter 42. And I'm going to read verse 7 towards the end. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So the Lord is talking to Job, but the three friends of Job who were there. But I love how the Lord says, you've not spoken right of me as my servant Job has. So Job is repented. He sees the Lord for who he is. The Lord blesses him. It says, go and pray for those guys now. And then he says, the Bible says, all the trouble that the Lord had brought upon Job, he blessed him more in the latter part of his life than in the first part. But the recognizing of his sinfulness before the Lord, that's the key point. And when we do that, what the Lord does for us in return. Amen. So the Lord, after Isaiah's lips have been touched by the coal and he's cleansed, Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Do you remember Isaiah's response? Send me. Did he have any excuses or reasons? Immediately, send me. That's a team player. I talked a little bit about some characters in the Bible that when the Lord called them, they had some reasons why they didn't think they could do it. But when we come into contact with the Lord in the manner in which Isaiah did, we are able to say, send me, Lord, I'll go. Now, verse 9 and 10. Let's read that. This caused problems for me this week. So he says, send me. And the Lord said, go and tell this people. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull, close their eyes. Otherwise they might see me with their eyes, hear me with their ears, and understand with their hearts, turn and be healed. So essentially what the Lord's saying, it's over. They're not going to listen. They're not going to see. They're not going to hear. And they're not going to understand. So I'm thinking, well, this is me, okay? What's the point of that, Lord? Why would you send them to people that aren't going to listen, aren't going to hear? Why? God always has a plan. Our part is always got to be obedience. We're going to jump to Matthew. I found this fascinating this week. Matthew, I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to go to Matthew 13. But in Matthew chapter 12, I am going to read from verse 22, verse 24, and verse 31. You're thinking, what does this have to do with all of this? Well, you're going to see. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Wow. I've never read that like that before. Verse 31. And so, I tell you, Jesus is speaking, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So essentially, they were denying the power, the Holy Spirit in Jesus, to cast out demons. They were attributing it to Beelzebub. From that point forward, going into chapter 13, Jesus completely changes how he speaks publicly. Chapter 13. He totally changes. You'll see what I mean. So I'm at Matthew 13, verse 10. Jesus had just explained the parable of the four soils. And then verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? So Jesus, from that point on, is only communicating in parables publicly. Why do you do that? Jesus replies, though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But that's not going to happen. But blessed are you because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many a prophet and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. John, chapter 12, verse 37. I'll just read it. Even after Jesus had done all these miracles, signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Here we go again. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah said elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. So again, Jesus is repeating an Old Testament prophet. Last but not least, I'm in Acts chapter 28. Verse 25 to 27, Paul has just finished speaking to some of the Jews in Rome. And in verse 26, he says, Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Acts 28, verse 25 to 27. I think whenever the Lord Himself quotes Scripture, I think He's trying to get our attention. And we better pay attention to it. Because if it's meant for them, it's meant for us. Amen? Praise God. I know I'm weaving a little bit, but hopefully it's tying together. So Isaiah is told to speak to the people, but they won't listen, they won't see, they won't understand, they won't believe. As I said earlier, it seems kind of pointless to me, to my way of looking at things. But that's why the Lord says His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, right? Woe to us if we don't do faithfully what the Lord calls us to do. I think you've heard Paul say that before. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. There is ramifications when we do not do or speak when the Lord wants us to speak. I'm just going to share a little piece with you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 and 19. The Lord says, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them. Don't be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Wow. If you think they're going to kill you, I might kill you in front of them, if I can paraphrase, if you don't do what I tell you to do. Whew. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So we're never in it alone with what the Lord calls us to do. He's there with us. For some reason, though, we sometimes have this unholy allegiance to the fear of man. We all do. We have to get past that and be able to speak, because you know, it all comes down to whose name is in the book at the end of the day. That's what it comes down to. We worship the Lord, we seek Him, we pray, all those things are fantastic, but at the end of the day, when we stand before the Lord, whose name is in here? What's your name? Oh, Ziggy? Oh, yeah, okay. Peggy, good to see you. Anna, yes. Okay, that's what it comes down to. That's why there's such an urgency for us to talk and tell people, because their name's got to get in that book. Amen? I know it might sound kind of over there, but it is over there, because that's what the Lord cares for. You're going to see why as I get closer to the end. The Lord always has a plan, no matter how sinful, no matter how dark, no matter how rebellious a person or a nation is. He always has a plan. Praise God. this judgment that we're talking about in Isaiah here about the people not hearing, that's a judgment against Israel. But I have heard that in my own life at times from the Lord too. I'm jumping back to Isaiah at chapter 6, verse 11 now. Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" He answered. So the Lord's telling Isaiah, go tell these people. They're not going to listen. They're not going to believe. They're not going to hear. They're not going to see. I said, well, how long do I have to do that? Good question. The Lord said, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, a remnant, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps and they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. I'm in the book of Amos. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent, his house. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it up as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord. Who will do these things? Amen. Restoration for Israel. Real bad for a little while, but restoration. In our lives, sometimes it goes real bad for a little while, but then restoration comes, healing comes. I always like to give a New Testament comparison. Acts again, chapter 15, verse 13 to 15, and it says, again, here we go, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. His ruins I will rebuild and I will restore, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things and have been known for the ages. Amen. I'm going to close now, but I have some few thoughts for you to think about. Sixty-six books in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, a little bit in Job, all deal with creation. So, 10% of 66, six books. 90% of the book is what? Anybody Want to guess? Pretty close. Redemption. It's all about the Lord's continual redemption for His people. That's why it's so important to share the gospel. The Lord spent this whole book talking about going and bringing the people back. Bringing the people back. And ultimately, what did creation cost the Lord? What did it... Creation. Yeah, when He made everything. Kind of a tricky question. It cost Him some days. Snap of a finger. Creation was created. You're looking at me puzzled. There's more coming. What did our redemption cost the Lord? The life of His Son. Probably in ways that we will never ever understand. All the dynamics of the Lord giving up His Son to come. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that say, send me, I'll go for us.